Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I think we have some in the seats there, so you can grab one of those. It's on page 680. You can turn there. And while you're turning there, just a reminder that this was written by the prophet Isaiah during this time where actually the nation of Judah, the southern nation of Israel, was really struggling. And it's interesting because they would eventually be exiled to Babylon, taken to Babylon. And this was actually a prophecy in Isaiah 9, which we're going to be looking at in a moment here, that was in the midst of a difficult time, a dark time. And I'm just going to read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 as we get started this morning. It says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." See, this prophecy did come at a really spiritually dark time, but it speaks of the future redemption of Israel. And it also speaks of four characteristics of the Messiah. And these characteristics would never be fulfilled in a human king. And I've already mentioned that the king at that time was King Ahaz. And he was an evil king, and he would not listen to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was prophesying about a time 700 years in the future. In fact, in Matthew 4, when Jesus first began his public ministry, he actually quotes from Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. When it says this, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." So we've looked at so far Jesus being our wonderful counselor. And we've looked at him as our mighty God. But this passage continues to reveal who Jesus is as everlasting Father. And that word everlasting means forever, always, continual, without end. In fact, the ESV uses the word everlasting. The New American Standard Bible uses the word eternal. And we know the fact that God is eternal, that he's uncreated. He's self-existent. And we talked about last week, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we know of the eternal nature of God. But what does this passage, everlasting Father, mean? See, some confuse when it says everlasting Father with the Trinity roles of calling the Father the one who's actually the Son. So the Trinity, which talks about one God, and being three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one is distinct and has specific roles. So what this does not mean is that Jesus himself is the person of the Father in the Trinity. But the Father here is not referring to the first person of the Trinity, but what it's referring to is a description of the character of our Lord. See, Jesus is all that a good father is to his people. And that Hebrew phrase, actually, the Father is the primary noun. And everlasting is that term that describes his fatherhood. So the literal translation of it is Father of Eternity, or Father Forever. And so Jesus, God's Son, is being revealed as the everlasting Father. emphasizing his never-ending care. The Messiah will be father-like, and his fatherhood will have no end. And in the Old Testament, the father was the spiritual leader of the home. He was responsible, along with his wife, to educate children. He would discipline his children wisely and lovingly. He would provide for his children. He would protect his children. And the father had compassion on his children. And the Bible will often draw parallels between human fatherhood and divine fatherhood. An example of that is Psalm 103:13, which says, "As the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And we're going to come back to Psalm 103 a little later. But the Bible often emphasizes that there's huge differences between human fatherhood and divine fatherhood. Hebrews 12:10, it says, "For they," meaning earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." And Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, would actually often reference God the Father a number of times. And one of those times is Matthew 7:7-11, which I think I have that here. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And then it says, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And the point here that Jesus is making is that even fallen fathers, sinful fathers, give good gifts. But what we're also made aware of here is that you have a perfect father who is not evil. And he contrasts God with all fathers who are evil. Because each one of us is sinful. And God is better than your good father. He is a forever father. You know, I am a father to Aiden and Savannah, and Ellie and Leah and Silas. We have five. But I'm not a father forever. I will someday pass away. All human fathers will someday pass away. But Jesus is a forever father. He is just what we need. See, our roles as fathers are to point our children to the forever Father. But we have all had different experiences with our human fathers. Some have had fathers who were there, who would say that their fathers provided for their needs, that they were a good example, that they were sacrificial, that they pointed them to Christ. Yes, they were flawed. They were sinful. And they disappoint. We all disappoint. But they were present. And some have had fathers who weren't there. They were distant. Maybe they worked a lot. Maybe they were demeaning to their children. Maybe they were inconsistent. Maybe they were critical of their children. See, I've spoken to a few people this week that had painful experiences with their human fathers. They experienced the rejection of their fathers. And for those that have had an absent father, some blame themselves, thinking it was their fault that they were abandoned. And they believe the lie that they're not worthy of love, that they're not good enough. See, this prophecy is that this child would be born to become a king who would be the father of the children of Israel. He would protect them and he would provide for them. He is eternally like a father to his people. And Isaiah is now saying here in this prophecy that those who trust in the Lord will never be without a father. Because the one that Isaiah is talking about is a forever father. I just want to point out, I mentioned earlier, Psalm 103. And this week I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to turn in your Bible there to Psalm 103. I'm going to mention it, just a few things in passing, about how does God the Father treat his children. You might recall that that is actually the passage that I read from earlier in Psalm 103:13, where it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But if you were to read through that psalm this week, you would be able to identify a couple of characteristics of a father that's compassionate and loving. If you just look at verse 3 of Psalm 103, it says, I'll start in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, all of your sin, and heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So the first thing we need to recognize about God the Father is that he forgives his children, that there's forgiveness in God the Father, and we're going to talk about how that's through the Son. But also, verse 14, if you see this in Psalm 103, not only does he forgive his children, but he also knows his children. For he knows our frame, just he remembers that we are just dust. And look at verse 17, where he loves his children. I want to make a mention here about knowing his children. See, we're not just a number with God. You know, every time I go into the motor vehicle, I just feel like a number. I don't know if any, you walk in there, they don't know who you are. They don't know anything about your story, but you're just number 18. You're waiting, number 18. And that's not what it's like with God. You're not just a number. You're loved. So look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. See, it's so important that we take the word of God seriously. We take God as our heavenly Father. He's given us his word, and we are called to know what it says and to live by it, to walk with him and be in relationship. And what I want to challenge you to this morning is don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God to the experience that you had or I had as a child with our earthly father, whether good or bad. We need to remember that God has none of the sins, weaknesses, or limitations of our fathers. We can thank God for the ways that God has used human fathers to reflect God's love and compassion. Because that's what fathers are called to do, is to reflect the love of God to their children, to instruct them, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, as it says in Deuteronomy. But I want to look at the New Testament a little more specifically. How does the New Testament expand on this concept of having an everlasting Father? And I pray that this will be life-changing for you as we approach Christmas. See, believers in Christ are to look to God as their Father. We don't share the same relationship that Jesus had with the Father, because Jesus and the Father are co-equals. We are all his children. You may have heard that before. Yeah, we're all his children. And some people will say that, like, oh, we're all going to heaven. We're all his children. But Scripture says, no, that's not the case. In one sense, we are all his children. We have all been made in the image of God, designed to reflect him to this world. But because sin has marred that image, we're broken. We're sinful. And only those who have faith in Jesus are acknowledged as his sons and daughters. See, the New Testament goes on to say that through this relationship with Jesus, we are children of God. Look at John 1:12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, the New Testament calls this sonship, adoption. It's a powerful concept. The Apostle Paul talks about sonship quite a bit in the New Testament to help believers understand the gravity of what we have in Christ. In the Roman law at that time, an adoptive person's old relationship and responsibilities were severed completely. They were given a new identity in a family. I love the way that J.I. Packer puts it about talking about adoption. He says, adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. See, it's through the name of Jesus that we can experience the benefits to become part of God's family. When we lived back in Lancaster, I got pulled over. I've been pulled over a couple different times. I have to admit, I got pulled over when we first came back to New Jersey, and I was talking on my cell phone. Policeman saw me, lights on. I was like, in Pennsylvania, I could do that, but not in New Jersey. I should have known that growing up in New Jersey. But we lived in Lancaster, in Pennsylvania, and it was right after Christmas, and we used to get our own, real trees. Now we have an artificial tree, but we had gotten real trees for years. Christmas had passed, and I needed to drop off the tree to the local park to be disposed of. And so, I'm out there. I have the rope, and I'm tying that thing. And I have Aiden with me, and this kind of gives you an idea. This didn't happen real recently. Aiden was probably like 2 and a half. So I put him in his car seat in the back. I have the tree strapped to the top of the car, and I start heading out toward the park. And I realize a couple things as I'm heading out to the park. One, my inspection sticker on my car is expired. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, as I'm leaving over to the park, I don't have my wallet with me. So that's the second thing. And I think, this is just a few minutes away. I can get over there and get back. All right. And then I pull up to the light in Akron, in Pennsylvania, and I see the policeman right across waiting on the other side. And before the light turns green, he already has his lights on. And so I pass through the light, he follows me, and then he pulls me over. He walks out, Aiden's got pajamas on, bare feet in the back. He comes up to the car, and he asks me for my insurance and my registration. My license, I didn't have my license. I had an insurance card, I think, which I grabbed that from the glove box. And he said, "Well, I just want to pull you over because your inspection sticker is expired, and you don't have a license." And I said, "No." And at that moment, it kind of hit me. Well, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble here, but I realized something. You see, my father-in-law was a policeman. My father-in-law was a policeman in that same town. And I said, "Well, my father-in-law is Bill Fosna." And he turned to me and looked at me, took what I had, he gave it right back to me, and he let me go. I had registration that was expired, I had no license, and he lets me walk away. we have been adopted. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." See, that word Abba is an Aramaic word. It's one of the first words. It's one of the first words that Hebrew children would learn. It's an affectionate term. talks about a dependent relationship, like a daddy or a papa. And Jesus introduced this more intimate way of talking to God. It's only mentioned, Abba is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And the first one is in Mark 14:36, where Jesus called God Abba Father. The second one is in Romans 8:15. But nowhere in any devotional literature in Judaism is there talk of calling a holy God Abba. Nowhere. In Galatians 4:4-6, which is a great segue to Christmas, says this, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. See, we are in God's family through the union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the Father's love does not consist in just bringing us into his family, but it's also conforming us to the image of his Son. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells us, he sanctifies us, and he energizes us as Christians. And you need to realize, and I need to realize, that the Spirit that is given to Christians is the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit reminds us that we are God's child by grace. That Spirit leads us to look at God as our Father, trusting in his security and love. And it also prompts us to act up to our position as his sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters of the King. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father. That must have shocked the disciples. Jesus taught them to pray and address the sovereign God of the universe with that intimate term, Father. And that's how Jesus encourages us to pray, by showing that our Heavenly Father is better than our earthly father and would give us far more good things than any human father ever would. In fact, I mentioned earlier the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to read this quickly in Matthew 6:31-33. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." See, this is a new relationship that we can have with God as our Father through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In fact, when Paul began some letters, he began a letter from 1 Corinthians 1. Notice how he talks about God as our Father. Grace and peace, or grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says you sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase, if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of a holy creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. I want to share a story with you about a girl named Shannon. Shannon grew up confused, chasing after approval that only a father could give. And all she wanted was for someone to love her and tell her who she was. So why don't you watch this testimony? Shannon said she searched for answers and searched for love. God is who she found. It happened slowly at first, but soon she realized that God offered the kind of love she had always needed. He was never going to leave her. He was never going to move away or abandon her. He would love her forever. It was forever love that I'd been searching for, she said. That's exactly what I'd always wanted. It was God and not anyone else. It was an overwhelming feeling knowing that God loved me. I certainly didn't feel like I deserved it, but I saw this love in God that went past my failures and my uncertainties. The more desperate and broken I felt, the more love he gave me. He became my other father, the father I never had. And I guess the question then is, do you, as a Christian, treat God as your father? As we were reading last night, the Advent Tree devotional, it said this. It says, he longs to lead us through the perilous journey called life. He wants us to know him in the most personal way. To follow Christ means we become identified with his plan and purpose for our lives. His standard and values become ours. His life becomes our life. If we are in him, we will have his peace of serenity, strength, and stability at all times. So this Christmas, reflect on the fact that in Christ, you have a forever father. Do you treat God as your father? Do you trust him with his plans and purposes for your life? Do you trust him to be the father to your spouse and your children, your grandchildren? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ because of what he's done? Do I value and understand being adopted, that no one can take you out of his hand? And that do I dwell daily on God's love for me? I would encourage you, you can read through Psalm 103. You begin to learn to hate the things that displease our Heavenly Father. And you want to please him because you love him. This morning, as I was getting ready putting some closing thoughts together, I was listening to some music and I saw Silas coming over and he was trying to say something to me. I had the headphones in, so finally I took them down. And he said, I'm going to spend all my money on you. And I think about that. Is that how I view my Heavenly Father? That all of my material possessions, all of the time that I have, can I give that back to him? Am I all in with Jesus as my everlasting Father? So I'd encourage you this morning, if Jesus is not your everlasting Father, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, I'd love to talk to you about that. And if he is, just dwell on his love this week. Remember that. Let that change you each day so that people can see that there's hope through what Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us this morning to reflect on the perfect Heavenly Father that we have, the forever Father that we can look to, that we can trust fully that will never abandon us. And that through the name of Jesus, we have access to become part of His family, to become children of God. And so I pray, Lord, for those today that don't know You as their Savior, that have never placed their faith in Jesus alone, to rescue them so that they can be called children of God. And for those that do know You as their Savior, I just pray that this would be a time of wonder, that that concept of Abba Father would be helping us to recognize the depth of the relationship we can have because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We love You and thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.